I'm not the type of person that, well, I am the type of person that hates throwing away things. Whether it's the practical side in me or my Chinese toy salon heritage, I tend to save and keep things well beyond their use. A part of it, I realize, is being cheap. I don't like spending more money than necessary. And I always have the mentality that I might need this someday, or that lost part will suddenly appear and making the item useful again. You know what I'm talking about? That plastic food container with the missing or warped lid, the old VCR machine that you have lying around. And sometimes our fixes or upgrades, if done improperly, end up making the whole unit inoperable. For example, I decided to upgrade my desktop computer one time, that's a few years ago, and it was at a point where I needed a whole new system. So I got the most basic PC I could find. Well, that then led to a new monitor and a keyboard as well. But then I found out my printer and my scanner would not work on this new system. So I had to get my friend to uninstall the operating system and install an older version. You would think that would be simple, but I remember it took an entire evening and then some. And even then, my printer and scanner weren't fully functional. When Jesus was talking about not sewing a new patch of cloth on an old garment, or not pouring new wine into old wineskins, it was his way of explaining what was going on, the bigger picture of what he was doing. He's been healing people, casting out demons, forgiving sins, eating with tax collectors and sinners, all which have been making the religious leaders, the Pharisees, quite upset. The tension was building. Now Jesus was questioned by people about his disciples. Why were they not fasting like John's disciples or the Pharisees? Well, one doesn't fast when there is a celebration going on. Fasting, particularly in the Old Testament, was an act of repentance, mourning. Jesus likens himself to as the groom of a wedding banquet, and his disciples were the guests. It would not be appropriate for the wedding guests to fast while the groom was still celebrating with them. Likewise, it wasn't appropriate to apply new things to an old system. Jesus was starting something new, and the old way of doing things were no longer sufficient. To continue with the old ways, with the new, would be damaging. Much like if you were trying to get healthy, you can't simply cut out fat and continue to eat lots of sweets. Something different had to be done. But have you ever thought to ask, what was wrong with the old way? What was wrong with the old covenant, such that God had to send his son to become human flesh? Why was the New Testament necessary? We all be Jews here if, you know, the old covenant was still applicable. Well, we have to go back, first of all, to God's intent for humanity. If we make changes to something old, or go for something new, often there is a reason for it. I'm not talking about this consumeristic need that's been ingrained in us to pursue the latest and greatest thing. But even that is a sign of something that is not quite right. We are driven by needs and desires. So what does God desire? And has that changed over time? There are many different opinions out there about what God wants for us and from us. For a long time, the evangelical narrative has been the salvation of souls. Hence, the huge push for evangelism, missions, and the absorption of pop culture into mainstream evangelicalism. This has led to a whole host of problems, including shallow faith, poor discipleship, and a consumeristic attitude when it comes to the church. Surely, I believe God is for the salvation of people. But what do we mean by salvation? What's been missing, according to some theologians, is the idea of shalom, God's peace for the world. And I've never talked about this before, so forgive me if this sounds repetitive. Salvation isn't just about what happens after you die, but it's about God's ongoing reconciliation in creation. It's in the here and now. The story about Adam and Eve isn't necessarily about humanity's origins, but humanity's purpose. God created us for relationship with Him, with others, and with the rest of God's good earth. His intentions after the fall was to always walk with us again and to restore all broken relationships. His means of working was to start with the particular in order to bless the universal. He chose Abraham and Sarah to bring forth a new people so that they may be a blessing to the land and to other peoples. Genesis, this is the covenant God makes with Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. The understanding was that if Israel obeyed the law, they would enjoy the blessings of God. If Israel disobeyed God, they would be cursed. But they always had the choice to obey or disobey. And even though Israel disobeyed, which they did time and time again, it was God's faithfulness that kept the covenant. It was God's faithfulness that kept the marriage alive, even though his spouse was adulterous and worshipped other gods. Despite all this, he still wanted to be with his people. He wanted and still wants shalom, in other words, wholeness. So, what was the problem? Even though God made his dwelling with his people, access to the presence of God was limited to the high priest and briefly, only briefly, once a year, the Day of Atonement, the day when an animal is sacrificed for the sins of the people. This took place at the temple with the Holy of Holies, where God's presence believed to have resided. There are many theories of atonement, which I won't get into. The term atonement refers to how the problem of sin is solved. Basically, we know that God wants shalom with us, but we sin, and that sin separates us from God and from each other, which leads to death. The old system, which was the current system during Jesus' time, was limited. And I believe that religious leaders maintained what they could out of fear. But identity as a people was being threatened by the Romans. They also maintained the system out of comfort and elitism. They had the power to decide who was in and who was out. And instead of extending the blessing of God, the shalom and grace of God, to the marginalized in society, they heaped guilt on them instead. They kept their seats of honor in the synagogues and failed to pursue justice. We see their attitude especially in the healing of the man with the shriveled hand. They were offended that Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath, even though it meant giving life back to this man. He could work now. For the Jewish people, the observance of the Sabbath set them apart from all other groups. It was one day of the week where they ceased from work and enter into rest. Oral tradition dictated that unless it was a life or death matter, medical work should be done on all other days of the week. But what's the issue about breaking the Sabbath? Jesus made an astonishing claim that, like King David, who was above the law, so to speak, he also was not subject to the Sabbath law, but he was Lord over it. This was beyond what they could tolerate, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were afraid that Jesus was undermining their authority and their interpretation of the law. In the name of religious piety, they have become insensitive to the purposes of God and the suffering of people. What was Jesus' reaction? Anger and deep grief over their hardness of heart. Clearly, they were not understanding. Instead of seeing the blessing of God, they saw a threat to their way of life. Instead of praising God and giving thanks for the good done, they conspired to have Jesus killed. How have we become insensitive to the purposes of God and the suffering of people? Have we become so caught up in this commercial empire and individualistic lifestyle that we've forgotten to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? Do we see the needs among our brothers and sisters here, and do we respond? Or are we always caught up with our own worries? So we come to the time where we have this practice of sharing and discussing with one another. I want you to turn to the person next to you. And if you're a couple, try to get somebody else as well. Introduce yourselves. And I want you to share with one another how someone has met a need of yours recently. Or how have you responded to another person's need? Or have you seen a person respond to a need of another person? So basically, I want you to share stories of responding to a need that somebody has. But if something happened to you, I think that's even better if you could share that. So get into groups of three or four, and we'll just take a few minutes to talk about that.
Thank you. I'm going to
Okay, so we're going to come back, and I hope you are able to hear some encouraging stories. I'm just going to close some windows here. Yeah, so I hope that was encouraging. And maybe sometimes it's a helpful exercise actually to reflect and to remember how somebody has met your need, or to think about how you can meet somebody else's need. Because it's easy to get caught up in our own lives. So, Jesus' ministry was the start of something new. It was inaugurating or heralding, proclaiming the kingdom of God over and against the kingdoms of the earth. Not only does Jesus talk about it, but he demonstrated it physically manifested in the kingdom through the healing of the sick, casting out demons, and the calling of unlikely disciples. He did this purposely by going against traditional rules and regulations. It's not that the law didn't work, but it didn't go far enough. It wasn't enough for God to reside in the Holy of Holies. God wanted to reside in every person's heart. And in order for God to do that, something different had to be done. That's why Jesus had to come. He is the fulfillment of the law. By living a sinless life, then giving up that life for us. And when that was accomplished, the Holy Spirit was then able to dwell in us. All this to say, God's intention for shalom, peace with his people and peace among his people, has never changed. God's intent was always to be with his people. And we see this culminate in the book of Revelation, Chapter 21. This is John speaking. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed." This is the end goal, where all of history and the present age is moving towards. The difficulty of the Mark passage for me was understanding what was so new about Jesus. If God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament, then why Jesus? Why the New Covenant? But if God's intention was to be with his people, then it starts to make sense. That even with all our brokenness, the ways we hurt each other, the destruction that we cause the earth, his intent is always and will be shalom. The way that is carried out is different, this time through God's very self. So then, how are we extending God's shalom in this world? How are we extending God's shalom to others and to creation? I don't want to guilt trip you into solving all the world's problems, but I believe that each one of us have a part to play in the kingdom of God. If God is extending shalom to us, and He is, then we ought to be extending His blessing to others. And we do it within the sphere of influence that God has given us and with the gifting and talents that He shaped us with. The church is not meant to be a safe haven where we get to hang out and enjoy ourselves until we die. God is using us to extend His blessing. Another question remains, though. Is God doing something new in your life now? Do you think God is wanting to do something different in you? His intentions are the same, but perhaps the way, the method, the process may be unusual or unfamiliar. Is there something that you've been holding on to that's keeping you from living out God's purposes? And is the Spirit prompting you for certain changes? Do you have people in your life to help discern with you how that may look like? So I'm going to invite us into prayer and to think about these questions. How can we extend shalom, God's shalom, to others and to this world? So would you pray with me? Lord, we are here before You as Your church, as Your people. And we know we are in the age of the new covenant. It's been going on for thousands of years. And though there have been many shifts in history, You are still the same. And Your intentions are still the same. And Lord, before we can even think about extending Your shalom to others, we want to experience Your shalom for us. God, do I have peace with You? Would You speak to us now? And will You say the words that we need to hear? Lord, I know that some of us may be experiencing so many emotions that it's chaotic and we feel no peace. Lord, I ask for my brothers and sisters that You would bring peace that only You can bring. Will You order our unordered thoughts? Will You calm our distress, our anger, our pain? Will you help us bring these to you time and time again and lay them at the foot of the cross? And Lord, I know that even in the midst of our brokenness and chaos, you can still use us. You still call us to bless others. So Lord, will you show us right now how you want us to extend your shalom? And Lord, we offer back the names that you've given us. Perhaps images or visions or words. Help us to offer back our very selves to you. That even when we feel so inadequate or weak, that we be a vessel of your blessing, that we become the blessing for others. And Lord, perhaps we are in desperate need of somebody to meet our needs. Lord, we ask for your help. Would you help us to accept help from other people? Would you help us to express our needs to others and not be afraid or ashamed of admitting where we're at? And so we offer this and ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't have this prayer up, but would you, I'm going to pray. I think traditionally it's thought the prayer of St. Francis. So would you pray with me? Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me bring love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in the giving that we receive, it is in the pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in the dying so that we are born to eternal life. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.